Corinthians. We started last week preaching through Corinthians. We're going to do that. I like to do it on evenings of the Sunday evening, preaching through Corinthians. And then on Wednesday nights, we're preaching on being a witness. And so we're going to try to keep that up, keep that going, and so that we can just hit all areas of the Christian life and the Christian walk. And so we pray that you pray for us as we try to hold to that, okay? So if you would, in honor of God's Word, let's stand to our feet. Last Sunday morning, Sunday night, we preached verses 1 through 10. This morning, or this evening, I'd like to start with verse 11. And we'll read down to verse 23. And we'll just see what the Lord has for us this morning, this evening. It says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren," so he's speaking to the church, "by them which are the house of Chilo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and of Cephas, and of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and of Gaius, and lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus here this evening. We thank you for the Word of God and this reading. And Father, we thank you for all that's taken place already this evening. We ask you now, Lord, to bless us with your Word. And Father, as we come back together, I know that many, Father, may be tired. And Father, many are full. And you know the weakness of our flesh. And Lord, you know the mind that just roams. And the tiredness, dear God, of our bodies. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to endure. God, help us to pay much attention. God, help us not to allow this one to get away. Father, without us learning, without us growing, Father, without us improving. Father, thank you again for those that are here. We thank you, Lord, for Miss Darlene, that you allowed her to come our way. Father, we thank you for her, Lord. We pray that you meet her need. God, you touch her heart. Father, I pray, Lord, in these days, God, that you snuggle up real close to her, Lord. And Father, show yourself to be mighty to her. And then we pray for our sister Yasmin. God, that you touch her life, dear God, as she begins that beginning period of being a Christian. God, that you make her a woman of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We find in verses 1 through 10 that Paul describes the church as the church is. And he describes the church and that you and I ought to understand it in that way. And this church was no less than any church tonight. We preach, everybody that I know that preaches, that the church of Corinth was one of the most corrupt churches, if not the corrupt church, of the New Testament. And so what happened? Well, up to verse 10, everything's right. Up to verse 10, everything seems to be going well, and everything is done well. Then all of a sudden, in verse 11, we've got a change of tone. We got something that took place. Something happened that is not what God would have it to happen. And I want to, first of all, just start out with the message today, is that the testimony of the church. And so now we find that in verse 11, if you would look in verses 1 through 10, you'd say, man, the church, it's got a great testimony. I mean, it is one that is of Christ. It's one that is faithful. It's one that's looking for His return. It's one that has Christ all in it and in it, through it. And Christ is the one who done what it's done within that church. And so, man, what a church. But in verse 11, the Bible says to the church, Paul says to the church, he says, "It hath been declared unto me of you my brethren, talking about the church, by them which are at the house of Shiloh, that there are contentions among you. So now the testimony of the church is being affected. We don't know if the house of Shiloh, was part of the church. We don't know if it was outside the church. But it don't really matter. All that matters is now there's a testimony of the church that the church is in contention. Now, what's so wrong with that? Well, it's sin. That's what's wrong with it. And why would the church, why would it be sin? And so, why is this sin? Well, it's sin because in verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," talking to the church again, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's important. Because everything that's going to be spoken of from that point of view is by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He's the head of the church. He's the one who has saved those that are of the church. He's the one who's empowered them. He's the one that is the leader of that church. It is all about Christ. And now Christ is saying in verse 10, He said that all speak of the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now that's what Jesus was saying. That's what Jesus has proclaimed and declared, that there be no divisions. I don't care what else goes on. I don't care what's happening. I don't care what you're facing, what you're dealing with, the circumstances, the situations, and all that kind of stuff. Whatever human flesh can bring up, whatever people can cause in the way of this, that, and the other. He said, I'm just letting you know right now that everybody speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. Bottom line. Bottom line. And anything outside of that is sin. Verse 11. Paul says, I heard from the house of Shiloh that there are contentions among you. Exactly what Jesus said not to do. And church of Glory Baptist Church this evening, it doesn't really matter what we feel and what we believe and what we think. What matters is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the captain of our salvation this morning, the author and finisher of our faith, is the one that we must obey and we must be to the place of submission and yielding to. And He said, there shall not be any divisions among you. However you want to justify your division with anyone in this church, however you want to say it's okay, and however you want to make up some sort of story or have some sort of justification, it will not work. It's He said, no divisions. Next thing you know, in verse 11, there's divisions. So now the testimony of the church. We don't know the house of Shiloh, if they were in or were they out, but we do know that Jesus said, don't let that happen. And sure enough, it happened. So there's sin in the church. And the reason why it's sin this morning is because of a disobedience. It's always. He said, according to verse 10, He says, let it always be where there's no divisions. Meaning, let there's no quarrels go on in church. Let there no contention, no debate, no strife, no variance, no wrangling in the church. If you allow those things to take place in the church, He says it is sin. And the wages of sin is death. The quickest way for you and I to destroy our church is to have divisions with one another. The quickest way to have on the door of our church, Ichabod, God has departed, is for you and I to have wranglings and fightings and quarrels with each other. Mark it down. The church of Corinth went in the direction here, in the wrong direction, because of disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it matter the outside of the church is not pleased? Shiloh wasn't pleased. The house of Shiloh, if they were in acceptance of the church being in contention, if the house of Shiloh was okay with that, they would have never went to Paul. And so now the house of Shiloh is upset. Now whether they're inside or outside the church, we don't know. But we do know this, that there was no one happy concerning the division of the church. So the outsider, the one going to tell Paul, this is what's going on. But then Paul wasn't excited. Paul wasn't happy. It didn't please Paul because Paul is the starter of the church. He started the church out of Acts. And friend, you'll find that Paul was the one who led others to Christ, so the church was formed and the church was built, and now you've got a church in Corinth and Paul was the one who started it. He's not happy. So the outsider's not happy. He's not happy. And guess who else ain't happy? The Lord Jesus is not happy. And so now you've got a church of Corinth. The outsiders are not happy. The insiders are not happy. And Christ Himself is not happy. That's an unhappy church. Amen? So however you may feel, however you may think this morning, there's nothing right about division in the church. There's nothing right about wrangling and contentions and debate and strife in the church. But there is something right about verse 11. And this is what's right about verse 11. It is right because Shiloh was affected by the contention in the church, and they went and told Paul. That's right. That's right. When there's problems in the church and you turn your head and you throw it under the rug and you allow it to go on, you're wrong. I don't want to hear this thing about, well, I'm minding my own business. No, this is your business. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one body. Amen? And when there's divisions among the body, it's your business. You're the body. That's like telling me, you got a family of five, husband, wife, and three children, and one of the children are fighting with the other children and all that kind of stuff, and the mama says, well, ain't none of my business. It ain't between Sue and Sally. So how come I got? Well, I'm gonna get involved in the two children fighting. No, that's not how that works. This is the body. We're of unity. We're of one. One cord, one mind, one spirit. And if there's some contention going on, if there's some divisions going on, some quarrels and some things going on, and you know about it, and you don't do anything about it, you're wrong. The house of Shiloh, they said, hey, listen, we heard this. We got this going on. Who do we go? Oh, we're gonna go tattletale. We're going to tattletale to Paul. That's how people look at it. I'm going to go. They're busybodies. They're just doing something where they're not involved in, and they're going to go tell Paul. And Paul's like the big bully, and Paul's like the big father, and everybody else is his children. And I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to be part of that. And you know, I heard the other day about some girl was on the outside, and some guy was beating the snot at her, and about four or five, six people just walked right by and letting this girl get beat up. And they said, after finally somebody came by and broke it up, they asked, why did you not help the poor lady getting beat up by the guy? They said, well, we're not going to get involved in that. What do you mean you're not going to get involved in that? I'll be honest with you this morning. If I'm walking somewhere, I see something, and I see somebody. You know what's the funny thing about this? Let me just change track for a minute. If you seen somebody who had a dog on a leash, and it was kicking that dog as that dog was going on the leash, you'd stop and say something. Because we are rock huggers, and we are tree lovers. But some poor little girl over there getting the snot beat out of her, and some man over there, you don't want to get involved because that man might beat the snot out of you. Something's wrong. Same thing in the church today. When there's schisms, when there's divisions, when there's quarrels and contentions and all those kind of things that goes on, we don't want to say nothing. We don't want to tell Brother Larry. We don't want to get involved. We want everything just to kind of go away. It don't go away. The people on the testimony of the church, they hear it, they see it. They're unhappy. God, the Lord Jesus, is unhappy. And finally, when the pastor hears about it, he gets unhappy. Nothing good with that. It is good, though, that the house of Shiloh went to Paul. That's good. That's real good. That's right. Amen! I know I'm going to preach myself, this looks like, here tonight. A little different crowd than this morning. Paul was affected by it. How did I know that Paul was affected by it? Because Paul, in verse 11, he says, it has been declared unto me of you. It affected Paul. Paul had something to say to the church. And when there's a schism and when there's a division and when there's problems going on in the church, you just better mark it down. If the pastor's got any kind of spine, if he's got any kind of spirituality about him, Fred, he'll stand up before the church and say, "Hey, church, there's a problem. And we need to get it fixed." That's the right thing to do, by the way. So the house of Chloe was right. They were affected by the sin of the church. And they went to Paul. Paul was right by mentioning it to the church as a whole. The whole church. Not just one individual. Not this one person here. Not this one person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Timothy to rebuke all. To rebuke all for sin so that all may know the judgment of sin. That's what the Bible says. And so we find this evening that this division, there was something right about it, and that was what's right. It was right also about the church. Ultimately, the reason why the church was in this area of having divisions or having schisms, because ultimately, they wasn't about Christ. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Very little about them. So Chilo declared it, and Paul described it, the truth. And the truth is always better to be told. If you're going to tell somebody of a schism, then tell the truth. If you're going to tell of the schism, then tell the truth of the schism. It's never good to tell a half a lie. Never good to tell half a truth. Never good to say anything except what truth is. We got problems with that kind of thinking. We got problems because we feel that if I say something, for example, now this is just a silly illustration. You get up and you go somewhere and you tell your wife, this is the husband and wife. The husband goes out, tells the wife, "Hey wife, I'm going to go down to Home Depot." And on the way to Home Depot, he stops by his friend. That's already a lie. All right, you're already in the liar mode. All right? So 2 hours later, while you're at your friend's house, you're supposed to be at Home Depot because that's what your wife is thinking where you're at. So she calls you and says, "Hey, it's been 2 hours. You still at Home Depot? I mean, how many aisles can you go down? I mean, you know." "Oh, I'm on my way. I won't be long. I'll be there shortly." 3 hours later, you still ain't there. You're a liar. I'm talking about big, fat liar. You're a horrible liar. You ought to repent. Get right with God. You're a liar. "I know, Brother Larry, I don't like you saying, especially on a full stomach." "Well, you know what? I don't care too much for liars. As a matter of fact, all liars should have their part in the lake of fire." How you like that? There'll be no liars in heaven. So continue to lie, his friend, is a real problem. And there's a real problem in people's lives today of not telling truth. You might want to take it lightly. You might want to just discard that. You might want to laugh it off. But one of these days, friend, you're going to find your marriage ending. You're going to find your children hating you. You're going to find you departed from the church. You're going to find yourself with a business that's not working. You're going to find yourself in a place of loneliness and surrounded with other liars. Liars are liars. Liars love liars. Amen? So we find in the very thought of this church, what's wrong with it? Well, it's in disobedience. Well, what has it affected? It's affected the outside its testimony now. You know what, church? I would be hurt if somebody from the outside of this church says, "I won't come to your church because all y'all do is fight." Because you got some church members in there that don't even like each other. "I'm not coming to this church because y'all got some serious issues." Would that hurt me? Would that hurt you? Would that bother you? I'm going to promise you something. If a visitor won't come to our church because we can't get together, Jesus ain't showed up in many days. And the Holy Ghost of God is not welcome neither. So me and you are just beating our gums and we're wasting our time by coming together without Jesus here. It's about the Holy Ghost of God encamping about us tonight. Hey, friend, listen, we can be real good friends and we can be best friends and loving friends and all that kind of stuff. But when Jesus and the Holy Ghost of God is not available with us at church, we can meet somewhere else on the lake somewhere. Need some barbecue. All I'm saying tonight, today is this, is the testimony of the church of Corinth was effective. And I'm going to tell you something, church. The biggest way and the fastest way to get the Lord Jesus Christ out of your congregation and the grieving of the Spirit of God and nobody getting saved in your church and nobody joining your church is because of divisions. Here we find in Corinth the testimony of the church. Number two, I want you to notice the truth about the church. You say, Brother Larry, how in verse 10 can you find a church? Now, let's just read this, okay? Look at verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, called upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. Look in verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, that is some great, tremendous traits of a church. What happened? How can we be there, and then in verse 11, we're somewhere else? Here's the truth about it. Number one, the reason why they're there is because they divided Christ. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? See, what happens in church today, we're talking about church now, is that the reason why that we get crossways with each other and the reason why that we don't like certain aspects of what goes on in church and the reason why we get mad at one another and carry that with us for some time, it's because Christ is divided in our heart. That's what happened to this church. And because of the division of Christ, they chose to have their eyes set upon man. If you look at this in the verses preceding that, their eyes were on man. Because Paul says in verse 12, he says, now this I say, now he's fixing to give them, you're in contentions among each other. Now I'm fixing to tell you why. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I of Christ. You know, the problem was that they divided Christ. You had a bunch of people in that church, and each one of those people, some had their eyes upon Paul. Some just wanted to hear from Paul. Some just wanted to talk to Paul. Some just wanted to be around Paul. And then some wanted to be around Apollos. And some wanted to hear Apollos. And some wanted to be with Cephas. And some wanted to be with Christ. And you find that you had a big old church of Corinth. And they all looked like they were together. They all looked like they were on the same page. But each one of them had their own favorite. They had their own person that they wanted to hear. Many times they say, well, I'm not going to go to that Sunday school class because I don't like the way they teach. Now, if so-and-so taught that class, I would go. I'm not going to go on visitation because I don't like going on visitation with that so-and-so. Now, if I could go with somebody else, I would go. You know, I'm not going to take up the offering because taking up the offering with so-and-so, you know, I don't like him too well. He's weird. He's a wacko. He's a strange. He's a weird bird. And I just don't want to have anything to do with them and all that. But if I take it up with somebody else, then I'll do that. I mean, it gets so crazy that I'm not going to park in the parking lot by a certain so-and-so because I don't like so-and-so. So if they park by me, I'm moving over to the other side of the parking lot. And so we find ourselves in the way of church that we're now saying that this one's better than that one and this is more agreeable than this one and I like that better than that. Hey, I want to go to the ladies' fellowship, but I'm not going to go to the ladies' fellowship because you know who's going to be there. And so we're not going to do that. And if she's going to be over it, well, then I don't want nothing to do with it. But if so-and-so's over it, then I'll be part of it. Come on! That's what's happening to Corinth Church. And Christ is divided. Christ is divided. When you get your eyes upon man, when you get your eyes upon people, when you get your eyes upon the things of what's around you, you divide Christ. Either Christ is preeminent, either Christ, as Brother Raymond said this morning in the way of a Sunday school class, either He is the one that you love above and beyond anything and everyone. And friend, if you ever keep that focus and keep that mind upon Him and your love upon Him, He's your first love, He's your first work. And friend, you'll find yourself that nobody in the church will bother you. Nobody in the church will cause you to be discouraged. Nobody in the church will cause you to be offended. Nobody in the church will cause you to get crossways, because your eyes and your heart is upon Christ and Christ alone. But as soon as you get divided, as soon as you get your eyes off of Christ and get your eyes on others and other things and other people, next thing you know, you've got wranglings and problems and difficulties and arguments and divisions and contention. That's where the church of Corinth is at. Paul's just should tell them, let me tell you the truth about the church. Says, man, you got way too many people that y'all are trying to worship. Way too many people y'all trying to serve. Way too many people that y'all looking at. And so Christ now is up here in verses 1 through 10. I mean, Christ is way up there in verses 1 through 10. And now in verse 11 and verse 12, He's just with everybody else. Did you not notice that? Verses 1 through 10 is Christ, 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 Christ. In verse 12, am I of Paul? Am I of Apollos? Am I of Cephas? And am I of Christ? And Christ is even last in the list. And so He's just one of everybody else around you. It cracks me up why people get mad and get angry. And never a time do I ever hear somebody, I'm so mad at Jesus. Have you heard anybody say that? I'm mad at Jesus. I'm telling you, He gets on my nerves. I hear nobody ever saying that about Him. And if you ever keep your eyes upon Him, you won't ever say that. Oh, but the church is now divided. There's divisions. There's contentions. And Paul is trying to describe to them why a church that is right would go wrong. Here's the first reason. Christ is divided. Members of Glory Baptist Church, you've got to make sure in your Christian walk that Christ is not lowered with men. You cannot let that happen. The first time you allow something like that to take place in your life, you're going to have a division in your church. And then we're going to be in sin of disobedience. And the wages of sin is death. Our church will divide. Our church will go away. Our church will end. Our church will be a forever forgotten thought. All we find, their eyes were upon man. They were not only was there man's worship, and that's what they were doing. They were worshiping each man. But there is a self-worship going on. Because these people say, He said, that every one of you saith, I am. I of. You see that? So there was not a man's worship, but there was self-worship. In other words, in church, I have the ability to make choice on whom I will follow. Yeah. You see, somehow, some way, in a unity of a body of Christ, we think we have the privilege and we have the honor of following whomever we want to follow. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that as a pastor, you follow me as I follow Christ. The ultimate following is Jesus said in Peter, He said, you follow me. So if I'm following Jesus and you're following Jesus, then we're on the same path. If I'm not in the path you're in because you're following Jesus, you need to get somebody else that is in the path. If you're not in the path that I'm following Jesus, then you're out of the path. The fact of the matter is this morning, nowhere in the Scripture does it say any of us that we just have the right to follow whomever we want to follow. And that's self-worship. And that will lead to divisions and that will lead to contentions of the church because it's about me. I'm not coming to Sunday school. Why? There's not one good reason that you can tell me why would God would put His stamp of approval on it and say, yes, great reason. None. What happens in Sunday school? Well, if you have children that they go to a Sunday school with children of their age or close to their age, and they get taught the Bible, the Lord Jesus. And then they're there in that setting, and it's less than what I preach. I don't preach the children, I preach the adults. And so that right there, that need is met. As a parent, you're meeting the need of the spiritual life of your children. If I would say to you, as a parent, if you go home and beat the snot out of your children, then that's abusive. If you go home and cuss out your children, that's verbal abuse. If you go home and sexually touch your children in inappropriate places, that's sexual abuse. Then what does it take for you to understand that when Sunday school comes around and you don't bring your children and put them in Sunday school, that that's also an abuse? That's a spiritual abuse. The father will be held accountable for that. And the mother, if you're in agreement with that, you also. Now, let me just say it like this. If the father don't want to put up his bootstraps and become a man of God, then you, as the wife, bring your children to church. Then if you, as a husband, don't want to bring your family to church on Sunday school, then the wife needs to step up and bring herself to Sunday school. Now, why is that a case? Why is that such a big issue? Why, Brother Larry, are you making such a big deal out of it? Because you're either worshiping Christ or you're worshiping you. This brings contentions into church. This brings disobedience to God. This brings sin upon all of us. You just can't do what you want to do. So we find in the church of Corinth, man, it became a corrupted church because it all began with, I'm going to just follow, I'll go Apollos. Who are you with? I'm with Cephas. Okay, no problem. Yeah, there's a problem. We all should be in Christ. So we find issues here, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Bible reading, praying, witnessing, giving your tithes, giving your missions. All that means something. It's a funny thing to me how you know, it's sort of with like our government, and I'm kind of getting off, but I don't know if I am or not, but I just let you know this. I go to work every single day of Monday all the way up to Friday. I get up in the morning and I go and get dressed and get in my truck and go out, and just so happen I'm a salesman of a tire company. And I go out there, I don't try to sell roses. I don't try to sell mushrooms. I don't try to sell postcards. I sell tires. Just so happen that's what we have in the inventory. So I work hard. I work long. I put in 12 hours a day. So at the end of the week, on Thursday around midnight, I get a check that's deposited right in my account. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed with that. That's something that I feel like that I have earned it. I made an agreement with Bob, and what I get is what I get. I don't want one penny more. I don't want one penny less. But here's a group out there that don't get up in the morning. They don't go to work. They're well able. They're not sick. They're not diseased. They're not crippled. They're not anything. They're well-abled men and women that could get up and go to work and go there and be productive and do what they need to do, work 8 hours minimum, and then pay their taxes and pay into the Social Security and pay into the disability and pay into all the things that need to be paid into. And even pay into a retirement if that's available, or pay into a savings if they want to go that direction. And they can do it for 20 or 30 years, and then at the end of the time, or during that whole time, friend, they'll have things that are set up so that somebody can help them. Because they put in, you get out. Friend, why is it so that even in our own country, that 51% of the people or either on some kind of welfare, or Social Security, or getting some handouts. That means 49% of us is doing all the work and all the job and paying all the bills, while 51% of them is getting handouts. You put that into the church. Why in the church does just a handful give tithes? Just a handful comes to prayer meetings. Just a handful comes to church. Just a handful is faithful to Sunday school. Why is that so? Because you do what you want to do. And the church of Corinth, they become corrupt because this is the direction they're headed. They were worshiping of themselves. They were worshiping of man. Christ, verse 13, is divided. Man, when Christ becomes divided, you're in real trouble. So their eyes were on men. Number two, their ears were off message. Their eyes were on men and their ears were off message. We see that in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. In verse 15, he says, lest any should I say to have baptized in my own name, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus, and besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Somewhere between verses 10 and verse 11, their ears stopped listening to the message. What is a downward roll of a church that's becoming corrupt? It's a church that has gotten their eyes upon man and their ears off the message. Not only is Christ divided here, and friend, that's what happens when churches are going in the wrong direction. It's not when Christ gets divided, but the church is divided. Because see, you find now when Christ gets divided, the church is now divided. The Bible, the question is in verse 4, the question is in verse 13. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. You can't divide Christ. Nobody in this room can divide Christ. Christ is one. Nobody can divide Christ. The answer is no. The other question is then why are you dividing Christ? Paul said, is Christ divided? Now why is he saying that? Because he's saying, because I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm Apollos, and I'm Christ. You're dividing Christ. Why are you doing that? If Christ can't be divided, why are you trying to divide Christ? So now the church is divided. Now because the church is divided, the church, of course, is saved. Paul is trying to bring them to a place of understanding the message. He says, the church is saved. The next question was, is Paul crucified for you? The answer again is no. The question was Paul's earlier, is Christ divided? The answer is no. Another question comes out, has Paul been crucified for you, church? No. Has Apollos been crucified for you? Has Cephas been crucified for you? See, he's trying to bring the message. He's trying to get you to think. Now, my eyes are on man, and that's why there's division in the church, but my ears have now been off message. And what's the message? Well, the message is this. Is Paul crucified for you? And everybody had to say, no, no, no. Then why is Christ divided in you then? If Paul wasn't crucified for you, then why is Paul the one that you look to? See, nobody in this room has been crucified for anybody. So nobody in this room has a place nor a privilege for anybody else to look upon them better than the next. The message. So the church is saved. The church is unified. The third question that Paul presents. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? The question is, are you baptized in the name of Paul? And everybody had to say, no. 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 Paul wasn't crucified for us. Christ is not divided. We wasn't baptized in Paul's name. Then why is the church divided? Why? Why do you have quarrels with one another? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was you baptized in the name of Paul? Why is there division then? Did Brother Larry crucified for you? Was you baptized in Brother Larry's name? No. Then why are we divided? That's the question Paul's asking them. And the reason why is because all answers to all three of these is sin. That's why we're divided. That's why Christ is divided. Oh, I know the church is saved. But why is Christ divided in the church? Because of sin. Oh, I know that Paul wasn't baptized in his name. Then why is the church divided? Sin. Sin. Now, secondly, I close on this thought. Not only is Christ divided, but they demeaned the cross. You see, when the church is all right and everything's good, and then they start worshiping man and worshiping themselves, Christ becomes divided. But not only does Christ become divided, but the cross becomes demeaned. The message is now not in sight. And when the church has not got the cross and His crosshairs, the church is going to be destroyed. It will be full of problems and problems and problems and problems. Look at this. Number one, verse 17. That Paul informs them, the church, of the importance of the cross. And he goes right into it. I ain't going to be able to finish it, but I'll do one point. The preeminence of the cross. The preeminence of the cross. Verse 17, Paul says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Remember that? I wasn't baptized. You weren't baptized in my name. I wasn't crucified for you. Why are you divided? Well, why are there some people of Paul? Why is Cephas? Why is that? There's divisions in the church. How come? Hey, I didn't even come to baptize. I didn't even come to crucify. But I tell you what I did come to do. And now here's the message. I come to preach the gospel. The preeminence in the cross. See, it's higher than man's wants. See, whether you like a Sunday school teacher or not is immaterial. Whether you like a singer or not, whether you want somebody to lead the singing or not, whether you have problems or issues with this, that, and the other, is not important. What's important and what's greater of the preeminence is the cross. And we've got to stay on tune with the cross. We can't demean the message in Glory Baptist Church. We can't divide Christ because our worship of men and others. We can't. And if we do, we're going to be divided. So the message is the cross. It's the preeminence. It's higher than man's wants. This thing about being a Christian is bigger than you. This thing about having quarrels with each other is bigger than you. For you to have some sort of something in your crawl about someone or something, and it's just not what you want or what you think, is bigger than you. And friend, when you lose sight of the cross, you'll become in quarrels with others. You'll become schisms with others. And man, when you lose sight of Christ, you lose sight of the cross. And man, this is much important. The cross is preeminent in this church. It has to be preeminent in your walk and in your life. It's greater than man's words. Look at Paul says. He says there, he says, not with wisdom of words. So not only is the preeminence of the cross higher than man's wants, but it's greater than man's words. What word can anybody ever say to you for you to lose sight of the cross? What can anybody do to you today in this room that you'd lose focus of Christ? It happens all the time. And this church has found themselves in sin of disobedience. The prominence of the cross, he says, is larger than man's wisdom. More than what you might know or what your intellect would tell. The preaching of the cross, verse 17, is its simplicity. So we can't lose this as a church, folks. We can't lose the very prominence of this thought of the cross. The preaching of the cross is simple. It's the gospel. It's simple. Not adding to the gospel. So we can't get caught up with, as we spoke of this morning, well, let me just mention that again, being justified. I mean, can you imagine that? this is what I don't get. And I remember when I got justified October 30th, 1988. Now I've been sanctified all those years and still being sanctified. But I'm justified October 30th, 1988. And I don't have anything but to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you sanctified me and I didn't do nothing. I was in horrible sin. I was a filthy religious person. How much more do I love you? How much more do I want to look to you? How much more do I want to follow you? Man, my love for you is even greater now because, I mean, you've done something for me that was just an act of God upon me without me doing anything. He deserves every minute of your life. He deserves every breath that you breathe. He deserves every second of your time. Well, listen, tonight, He is the one that is the preaching of simplicity. Listen, you can't add to the gospel. You can't take away the gospel. It's simple. And if you do, the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The scope of the preaching of the cross. Verse 18 tells us there's two people you're going to preach to. Those that are lost. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. The word perish means the lost. That the preaching of this church, and we got to keep this in mind, the preaching of this church has to be the cross. Has to be Christ. And once we divide Christ and once we demean the cross, then our church is no longer what she ought to be. So the preaching of God's Word is going to have to be preaching to the parish. You know why Brother Larry preaches Sunday morning? Most of the time, 95% of the time, I preach a salvation message. This is why. For the parish. For the parish. You know what? I believe you may not right now be thankful for me to do that. But if you're saved, somewhere down deep in your heart, you ought to be thanking God that somebody preached the salvation message so that I could hear it and be born again. Yeah. Somewhere down the line, something's got to change. Something's got to happen. And so we just keep on talking about how we can just love each other and how we can just be each other's friend and how we can be social paths and how we all can become just one big mess. And, you know, we don't get anywhere like that. Oh, but when the gospel's preached, man, when Christ is honored and the cross is presented, oh, we preach it to those that are lost. I tell you, the second scope of the message of this cross is to those that are saved. In verse 18, it says, which are saved. There are two only people that the gospel's preached to, the lost and the saved. Amen? Now, to those that are perishing, the cross is foolishness. In other words, when I say to them that, listen, God wants to justify you, if you put your faith in the blood of Christ, then you will be justified, you'll be innocent with God. Don't you want to be innocent with God? Don't you want to be counted guiltless with God? Oh, that's foolishness, man. I mean, don't you want the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign your life and to lead you by the Holy Ghost of God, and then when you die, you go to heaven? Isn't that what you want in life? The blessings of God, the hand of God, the pleasure of God, the joy of God, the grace of God, the truth of God? That's foolishness. That's silliness. That word foolishness means stupidity. That's just stupid. You know what? The church is not full today because a lot of people think the gospel is stupid. So we find today the preaching is to those who think the cross is a stupid thing. That it's an absurd thing. It's a nonsensical thing. But to the saved, the preaching the gospel is power. Let me tell you how you respond. Regardless of anything, when the preacher preaches a gospel message, and we know what that means, right? That means we preach the cross. All right? We preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, if Brother Larry preaches that every Sunday morning to those that are perishing, it will be foolishness, like stupid, like absurd, like nonsense. Why do you keep on doing that? Can't you preach anything else? Don't you know anything else? You think I come every Sunday morning for me to hear that I need to be saved and the cross and the Bible and Jesus? Don't you think I know that? Don't you preach something to me that I don't know? That's that thought. But on the other side, the Bible says that when you preach the gospel, it is power unto those that are saved. Man, I'm saved. I've been saved one time, by the way. I've been justified one time. And if you're in here and you're saved, you've only been saved one time too. And every time I hear the gospel, the cross, Christ, I mean, it brings a within me like, man, that's right. Man, preach it more. Tell me more of the cross. I mean, that just fills me. That just helps me. Oh, I don't say, preacher, don't preach that no more. I say, preacher, preach it again. I've heard the cross over 27 years of me being saved. I heard the cross preached 1,000 times. And every time the cross is preached and the gospel is preached, it brings power into my life. It brings joy and zeal and fire. And I say, come on, let's do it again. The cross never gets old. Calvary never gets bad. Jesus Christ never gets stale. For those that are saved now, you say, let's do it more. Those that are perishing, that's stupid. Won't you talk about how we can just get along? It just brings power because of the forgiveness of sins. It brings power because of how the life has been changed. It brings power because it secures our eternity. There's so many feelings. There's so many mind thoughts, and there's so much truth that runs through my heart when I preach the gospel. You don't know how many times I've preached the cross. This morning I preached the Lord Jesus Christ and justification, salvation. If you go through all my thousands of messages, you'll find that over half of them are about salvation. But every time I've ever seen a child of God, and when they hear that child, they hear that preaching on that gospel, they said, "Brother Larry, you help me today." They didn't get saved. They were already saved. But man, I tell you, it just fired me up. And every single time I hear them on the other side, those in the bleachers, those that are just watching the game, those that are just in the audience, you know what I'm talking about? They're not in between the white lines. They're not on the court. They're not on the field. They're here. Hey, man, every time I come, you preach about salvation. Don't you think we need to learn something else besides that? If you said that and you thought that, I would be concerned about my perishing soul. See, when the church gets to the place when preaching on the cross is dull and the preaching on the cross is unwanted, we have divided Christ. And when Christ gets divided, our church is in contention. We're disobedient with God. We don't want to go the way of Corinth. Oh, church, I'm preaching this because we want to know what the Bible says, but we don't want to go this direction. God, help us today to keep our eyes on Christ and keep our focus on the cross. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and as we stand to our feet, the gospel. Oh, it's simple. Just Jesus. The gospel, the scope of it, lost and saved. Oh, pretty good. It affects each one different today. Reminds me of the scripture there where it talks about we that are Christians affect the lost as a Savior, a smelling Savior, different than we affect the saved. How's your life today? What fragrance are you giving today? What are people really smelling? What's people really getting from you? Are we a divided church? Are we a church of contention? Have we lost? Have we divided Christ? Have we lost sight of the cross? Help us today, dear Lord.
we need examination of heart.